All right, this is part four of a series I'm doing called The Way. And just to refresh our memories for a few minutes, we've seen that man fell into a condition from which he had no ability to extract himself. He fell into what is called sin. And sin, in a nutshell, really is the absence of God's life and kingdom. It's a condition where man lives and thinks and desires, but according to his own resources, apart from the life and nature and righteousness of God. And there was no way for man to leave that condition unless Christ came into it. Christ couldn't just stand there on the outside and call us out because we had no power. No ability in ourselves to leave, no ability in man to follow his voice. He had to come in. He had to join himself to us by his spirit. He had to open a way and he had to lead us out. And that's why Jesus said that nobody can come to the Father except through him. And why nobody can come at all unless the Father draws them by the spirit that he has put in them. It's not up to man. It's not in man's power, but the Father's Spirit is there drawing men. When I'm lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men to myself. And so Jesus here is not saying that we can't just go to heaven unless we have the right beliefs or we have the correct religion or we have the correct doctrines. He's saying that it's only by abiding in him that we can return to that union with God, that union with God's life and light and righteousness from which we fell. And then we talked about how there's two things in man, and that is the reason why there's a particular way to follow him. I mean, God didn't just come and wave a magic wand and apart from our own will, just immediately change us into his image. That's not the way that God offers man salvation. He doesn't force man. He doesn't transform man contrary to his own will or desire. What he does is he gives to man a measure of his own life in the form of a seed or a talent or a pearl or a measure of grace or an implanted word. And it's by walking in that gift, turning to it, living in it, walking with it, submitting to its power and its life, that man can come out with it and come back into what he's lost. So there's a particular way to walk with God. And that's because you could say that's because man is not a robot. He's a free creature that has fallen into a contrary nature. And God has given him a way to come out of that nature by sowing a measure of another nature, his own nature, into man. And that's why Christianity involves a way to walk in him. And it's not just a status, it's not just a position, it's not just an instantaneous legal transaction. Because it's only by denying and resisting the one nature called self or flesh and clinging to and following and obeying the other that steps are actually taken and progress is made across the wilderness of our own fallen condition. And that's how we journey with Christ. That's how Christ comes to be formed in us. The way is a death of one nature and the life, growth, and reign of another. And all of that depends upon our following Christ in the way that he's provided. All of it depends upon just what Jesus said, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Christ. And now it's this following of Christ that I want to kind of focus in on again today. And I want to talk about it by looking at some of the stories that God has given us in the Old Testament and the historical books of the Bible. Because these books show beyond any doubt that there is a very specific way, a very particular way to follow God, to follow his spirit, to walk with Christ. There's a very specific path that God leads us in, and specific things that we experience when we stay in that path. You know, when Moses was sent into Egypt, he didn't just open up the prison doors and tell everybody to run for their lives, you know, whatever direction they wanted. God's salvation from Egypt wasn't like a jailbreak. Moses didn't part the Red Sea and then just yell, "Hey, everybody, good luck. Use your mind, use your natural mind to find your own way. Use your own creativity to invent your own way. You go your way, I'll go my way, and I really hope we all meet up in the promised land." It was nothing like that. Why not? Because again, there was a very specific way to travel, a very specific direction that God was leading them in, with very specific things that were happening in that way, a very specific relationship or a covenant with God that they had to stay in. They had to walk in it. There was a way for them to walk with God. And there was a whole lot of ways, as we see in those stories, that they could walk away from God. And one of the things that you should notice right away in the story of the Exodus is that they didn't come out of Egypt and enter directly into the promised land. And that's something that Christians should really consider seriously. And I say that because it's unfortunately really popular in our day to talk about Christianity as though there were no journey involved, or at least as though there's no real journey that's necessary. The carnal man, or the carnal mind of man, always desires salvation or our relationship with God to be like an instantaneous event, an immediate transaction. And we want that so that we can feel safe and comfortable and then go on with our lives without having to worry about our souls or have to worry about anything in the future. We want fast food religion. We want just a quick sinner's prayer. We want to just make a decision for Christ or just ask him into our lives. And then, for the most part, we want to just continue living our lives in the way that we want to, in the way of our own making and choosing, except for having some new beliefs or a new set of activities that we do with a church or something like that. But here we see clearly that coming out of Egypt was a beginning and not an end. Eating the Passover lamb and painting the blood on their doors was the starting line. It wasn't the finish line. And it should cause some degree of fear and trembling in our hearts today to read that many, I think most, who started that journey never did finish it. Consider the following scriptures from Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey?" There's a way to walk with Christ. There's a way to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, and thereby to grow in the things that accompany salvation. Everyone who responds to the call begins this journey. Millions in this story, millions of Israelites started the journey. Christ has opened a door. He's cast up a highway upon which every one of us can travel. Christ entered into our Egypt. He overcame the one who had the power to hold us there. He parted the impassable Red Sea. He opened an impassable door. He led us out with himself in the midst of the camp. But what did he lead us into? It wasn't immediately into the promised land. No, there was something still very alive in us that could not inherit that land, that could not mix with that land. You see, he didn't lead us into a new status or a new position or a new doctrine or a new religion or a new club. That's not at all what he did with us or with Israel. Christ entered into our Egypt. He entered into our land of slavery to sin and death in order to bring us out into a new and living way. That's a quote from Hebrews. He's made for us a new and living way. And the purpose of bringing us into that way was to lead us across the wilderness. Or you could say that the only way to cross the wilderness was to remain in this new and living way. Now, there's a lot of people in our day who say that this wilderness journey was something that's just for the old covenant Israel. That doesn't really apply to new covenant Christians. But this idea exposes a very huge misunderstanding of both what man is and what God is seeking to do in him. The truth is, we can no more skip the wilderness now in the new covenant than Israel could skip it in the old covenant. And the reason for this is because, in a very real sense, you are the wilderness. What I mean is that you, in your own fallen condition, with all of your fallen fleshly nature and your pride and darkness and ambition and deadness and selfishness, with all of your Egyptian desires and imaginations and appetites and murmuring and false gods and false religion, false ideas about who God is and what he wants and who you are, false expectations, all of that is the wilderness that you need to pass through and come out of in order to really experience the kingdom of God, God's reign in your soul. You need to be led through and out of all that you have become in the fall. The wilderness is called in Scripture a wasteland. It's called a howling wilderness with drought and with scorpions, with fiery serpents and enemies and famine. It's called these things, and these words are used to describe it because each one of these things are found in us. And it's only by walking in the way that is Christ that you'll ever pass through and pass out of or put off or become free from any of these things. And so I repeat, you can't skip the wilderness because the very condition depicted by the wilderness in Scripture is the condition of our hearts when we begin to follow Christ. And because of that, you can say that the length of the wilderness is equal to the difference between Adam and Christ. You see what I mean when I say that? I mean that the distance that you have to traverse in order to cross that wilderness is the same as the difference between flesh and spirit, the difference between the old man and the new man, between the kingdom of Pharaoh and the kingdom of God in your soul. That's how long it is. That's the journey. That is your journey. That's the distance that you have to travel. Not, of course, in your own strength or in your own wisdom or in your own intellect, your own resources. No, but rather in the light and in the power, abiding in, staying in the light and power and resources of another. But the one thing you can't do is you can't skip it. You can't just pretend that you're not there or that it's not a problem. You can't just say that, oh yeah, crossing the wilderness was for another time or for another people. No, you have to pass through it. You have to come out of it. And this is exactly what you'll do if you carefully follow Christ in the new and living way. And so, returning to what I was saying at the beginning, there's a way that God has provided. There's a way to come out of what we are by nature. It's a living way. It's not a dead way. It's not a philosophy. It's not a lifestyle. It's a living thing, a living person. It's opened by Jesus Christ and is the life of Jesus Christ. It's taught by the Spirit of God. It's a way whereby man can become something other than what he is by nature. And when Christians walk in that living way and learn to stay in it, abide in it, then in that way, staying there, walking there, living there, they experience a progressive death of one nature and the growth of another. Now, in order to really understand this way, that is Christ, and what it means for us to walk in him, we need to talk a little bit about what a covenant is, the reality of a covenant. The word covenant is a very common word, but sometimes the most common words are the ones that we understand the least. I mean, we use them so much that we don't really even stop to ask what they mean or what they're about, or we assume we understand them because they're so familiar. We said that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he didn't bring them into the promised land, that he led them into the wilderness, and that's true. But he led them into the wilderness having brought them into a living covenant with himself. Again, he didn't just let them all go and run through the wilderness, whatever way they wanted to go. He put them into a covenant, and he tried to teach them with all of his dealings with them to stay in that covenant, to walk in that covenant. In Exodus 19:4, God says, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That's the beginning. That's where it all starts. That's what God did for us, apart from us, that we had nothing to do with. He in his power acted on our behalf because we couldn't do anything. And then the very next sentence is, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God brought Israel to himself. He brought them out on eagle's wings into a living relationship with himself. But it's essential for us to understand what this relationship was and how it worked. Because a covenant is not, again, it's not a static, immovable, fixed position where it doesn't really matter what you do or how you live. A covenant is like a living relationship. It's a living, dynamic interaction between two parties. Okay? It's a specific kind of relationship. Like I'm in a marriage covenant with my wife. That's a very specific relationship. It's not just whatever, you know? It's a different kind of relationship than I have with other people. It has specific boundaries. Well, when God brought Israel into a covenant with himself, it was a very specific kind of relationship. It had specific boundaries. There was very specific things that were going to happen with those who would walk in it. And there were very different things that were going to happen in the lives of those who refused to walk in it, who wouldn't walk in it. Those who keep the law of that covenant will have a very specific outcome. They that remain within the boundaries of that covenant experience the benefits of the covenant, the blessings, the transforming power that's inside the covenant. You see, inside, if you walk in the covenant, then you experience the benefits, the blessings, the transforming, the cleansing, the redeeming powers and promises that are associated with that living relationship. But those who don't remain in the covenant, who don't walk within the boundaries of the covenant, or in the words of Scripture, those who break the covenant will, of course, not experience the things that are inside the covenant, but will experience those things that are outside the boundaries of the covenant. Now, though I'm obviously talking about the old covenant here and using it as my example, we know that the old covenant was, in every jot and tittle, a picture of Christ, our covenant. Christ, as the Old Testament says, was given to us as a covenant. In Isaiah, the father speaking to his son says, in Isaiah 42, verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles." In Isaiah 49, verse 8, It says, "Thus says the Lord, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth and cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. And I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated." So then, Christ is our covenant. But what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Christ is a fixed status or a static or stationary club or legal position. No, we know Christ is a living spirit. And our relationship with him is a dynamic interaction between two parties. It's a very specific kind of relating, of walking, of feeding, of learning, of being changed by his power, being led through the desolate heights along springs of water. You see, Christ is a relationship with God that has specific boundaries. And those who walk in Christ, those who walk according to the law of Christ, experience one thing. And those who do not walk according to the law of the Spirit of Christ experience something totally different. And what is the law in the new covenant? It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. And there's so much that we could say about this, but there's one specific thing that I want you to understand right now in this message. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them into a covenant. And that covenant was a way in which they had to walk with God. Israel had to walk with God in a covenant. Now, it might be helpful for you to picture this covenant like a big circle of light and life. I'm not trying to make up any new doctrines here, but I just kind of sometimes picture it like that. Like a big circle that has boundaries of life and light. And Israel had to walk inside of that covenant. They had to walk, they had to keep inside of the circle. The boundaries of the circle in Old Covenant Israel were the revealed laws and ways and statutes and ordinances of God. And when Israel kept within the covenant, when they walked in that circle, they were safe. As long as they were careful to stay within the covenant, to walk in that covenant of life and light, then they continued constantly to experience more and more of the things that were part of that covenant. They continued to experience the teaching of God, the purifying power, the healing, the guiding, the sanctifying, the ability to draw near to God, to worship him, the conquering power of God that was always enough to defeat their enemies. All of that was part of the covenant. God, as they stayed in that covenant, as they walked in that circle and were really careful to keep the covenant, God was always there. He was always present. He was always doing something. Again, it wasn't a static thing. It was a living thing. If they walked in the covenant, God was healing their diseases. He was purifying them inwardly and outwardly from diseases. He was removing all kinds of sin and transgression and guilt from the camp. He was constantly overcoming their enemies. As long as they walked in the covenant, he always provided power to vanquish their enemies. He was always bringing them closer and closer to the kingdom, to the promised land. But it's essential that we understand that all of that was only ever taking place when they kept the covenant. I mean, go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, into Joshua and Judges. All of the times of the experiences of all the judges or all the kings. Look what happens when they keep the covenant, and look what happens when they don't keep the covenant. You see, when they went outside of the covenant, when they broke the covenant, when they went outside of the circle of life and light, and transgressed the boundaries, what happened in every single situation and circumstance? They experienced death. In one form or another, they found the death that was on the outside of the covenant. When they broke the covenant, when they ignored the boundaries of truth, the law of God, sometimes leprosy appeared on their bodies, sometimes serpents bit them, sometimes plagues would break out or consume part of the camp. Other times there was even more dramatic manifestations of the death that is experienced outside of the covenant. Once the ground opened up and swallowed a huge chunk of their families. In another story, fire fell from heaven and consumed the two sons of Aaron. Actually, that happened a couple times where fire fell from heaven. In Joshua chapter 7, having broken the covenant, Israel immediately found that they had no strength to fight against their enemies. These are all pictures of the same reality. And that reality is this. God brought Israel out of Egypt into a covenant, into a very specific relationship. And in order to experience the powerful working and changing and cleansing and overcoming and victorious benefits of that covenant, Israel had to be careful to keep the covenant. They had to walk inside the boundaries of that circle of light and life. They had to walk with God according to his law. They weren't just instantaneously launched into the promised land. They weren't automatically and instantaneously free from danger. They didn't just enter into a new legal position or a new club and then give each other a high five and that was it. They had to walk with God in the way, which was a covenant, that he was teaching them. They had to stay within the boundaries of that law. Now, it is most certainly true that we have come to a new covenant, and that the new covenant no longer consists of those outward types and shadows and symbols and figures that God used in the old covenant. And there's no more animal sacrifices. There's no more sprinkling blood. There's no more outward temples and veils and fragrances and outward fightings with outward swords. And there's no more offerings and no more manna and no more holy things and places. And all of that, yes, was all of that was part of the old covenant. And the laws of the covenant are no longer written on tablets of stone. But my friends, there still is a covenant. There still is a living, active, working, powerful, transforming relationship that only works in us and upon us when we keep within the circle of life and light. Or that is to say, when we abide in Christ. And in order for us to experience the true benefits of that covenant, in order to walk in the way and to keep in the way and experience the presence of God, the purity, the purifying power, the heart-changing, cleansing, overcoming, conquering power of God that belongs to the new covenant, we have to walk in the covenant. We have to keep the covenant. We have to stay within the boundaries of that covenant. It is only as we walk with him in that way that we experience what it really means to draw near to God. That we experience the light of that covenant, the bread or food that is in that covenant, the holy incense of Christ that is in the new tabernacle. That we experience the transforming power, the overcoming power of grace. Or the purification from all that is unclean, all the leprosy of the flesh. That we experience the blood of Jesus Christ that both forgives us from sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, or maybe you could say if you stay in the circle, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But then he also says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And so we have to carefully walk with him in the light. We have to keep the law of the new covenant. in order to experience the benefits of the new covenant. And here is another really big misunderstanding, or I don't know what to call it, lie about the new covenant. People frequently say that in the old covenant, there was a whole bunch of laws and they had to keep them. But now in the new covenant, there's no law. There's no more law that Christians have to keep. That is an absolute falsehood. That's a total imagination. The law of the old covenant was a shadow of a greater law that we indeed have to keep in the new covenant. And that law that we have to keep, we already mentioned it, in the new covenant, is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's called the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, or 1 Corinthians 9, 21 calls it the law of Christ. Romans 3, 27 calls it the law of faith. James 1, 25 calls it the perfect law of liberty, which, by the way, is a liberty from our flesh and not liberty to walk in the flesh. It's a spiritual law. And it's the perfect fulfillment and realization of every other law that was testified in the law of Moses. It's the what is it? It's the light of Christ. It's the life of Christ. It's the living truth of Christ. It's a living circle of light and life that's given to us to be a place wherein we can walk and experience God. It's a relationship with a living law of righteousness where God himself teaches us to walk by his Spirit and not in the flesh. That's the way. That's the covenant. And if we walk in that covenant according to that inward law of light and life, then we are abiding in the way. We're staying in the way, staying in that place or covenant where God does all the work. You see, our job is to walk in the covenant. God's job is to be the power in life, and that changes our hearts and cleanses us and purifies our conscience and destroys, puts to death one nature and transforms us into his image and likeness. Our role is to carefully walk in that path, in that covenant, in that highway of holiness where God overcomes all of our enemies, where truth reigns in the innermost man, where worship is experienced, true worship, not just outward activities, but a worship in spirit and truth, where victory over all of our enemies, and the worst enemies are those in our own house, our own hearts. Those are overcome one by one as we walk in the covenant. However, we cannot just say that by merely believing in Jesus or by merely reading the Bible or calling ourselves Christians, that we're automatically, therefore, keeping the law of his life. That we're automatically, just by having the right beliefs or going to church, we're automatically walking in his light or staying within the boundaries of that covenant. That would be absurd. Think about how many hundreds of thousands of Israelites left Egypt when the Lord parted the Red Sea. How many of those were really willing to walk in God's covenant? Really, in their hearts, carefully staying within the boundaries of that light and life? No, my friends, it is very possible. It's also very common to accept the truths of Christ and yet not learn to abide in Christ and therefore to continue to walk in darkness. And that's what John said. That's the verse we just read. He said we can walk in darkness and lie to ourselves. We can walk in a false light. We can walk in our own will, in our own flesh, in our own way, and therefore experience little or nothing of what that covenant, that living relationship is meant to do in the human soul. And what I'm trying to suggest to you is that the reason why so few of us actually experience the things that are described as being the benefits of this covenant is because we're not walking in it. We're not walking in the way that God has provided. We're not staying within. We're not walking in the circle of Christ's light and life. We go outside of the boundaries of the covenant of Christ with our minds, with our hearts, with our time, with our desires, with our plans, with our actions. We transgress the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, a law of living faith. And yet, even though we transgress with our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our plans and our desires and our dreams, even though we pay no attention to the boundaries of that light and life, we still expect to experience the benefits of the covenant, the progress, the change, the transforming power and victory that are only to be experienced in the light. Christians, and I'll put myself on this list of being very guilty of this too, in the past especially, Christians in general don't keep the covenant. And so they continue, usually with a whole lot of confusion about it too, to experience the death of Egypt. They experience the slavery of Egypt, the darkness of Egypt, the appetites of Egypt, the nature and expectations, blindness and reproach of Egypt. Now, what does it mean for us to keep the new covenant? The church today often says we don't have to do anything. Christ did everything. We're already walking in the covenant because we're not in the old covenant because we were born after the cross and now we're in the new covenant. Friends, Christ did do everything to create the covenant, to open the door into the covenant. He is the covenant. He is the power of life and light. He is the relationship of the covenant. Christ is the circle of light and life. But Christ does not force you to walk and to live and abide in that covenant. And so again, let me ask, what does it mean for us to keep the covenant? In just a few words, it means to walk and to live and to abide in His light and life. If we don't walk in the light, we can call ourselves whatever name we like, but we're not really experiencing that fellowship with the Father and with the Son, in which our hearts are being both forgiven and transformed. But if we do walk in His light and His life, then that light will always bring us to the cross. In the same way that the walking in the old covenant always brought Israel to the altar, every way that flesh appeared in the camp, it went to the altar. If we walk in the light of Christ, it will always bring us to the cross. It will always manifest in your heart, in your life, in your will, in your thoughts, in your desires, in your actions, everything that has to die the death of Christ, so that you can live the life of Christ. You see, the light will always show you what we've talked about before, that there's two things in you. In your heart, there's a fallen nature of flesh, and there's also a righteous seed of God's grace, a seed of His Spirit. In your heart, there is life and there is death. There is Adam and there is Christ. There's Jacob and Esau. They're both there. Two men, two births, two kingdoms. One of these must be continually exposed, denied, and resisted. The other must be continually loved and followed as your teacher and guide. And that's walking in the light. That's carrying your cross. That's the way that is Christ, and in which we must walk with Christ and follow Christ. Just as He said, if anyone desires to follow me, come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny self. Take up his cross daily and follow me.